Once again, good morning and welcome to all who we have here. Looking in the audience, everyone here is supposed to be here. So I am, as always, honored to stand before you again and share with you another portion of God's Word. Of course, this year we are dealing with the theme of others and the relationship of Christians in dealing with others. And we have reached a portion of our study where we are addressing the relationship of us as brethren toward one another. And that's what we are going to be focusing on for probably most of the rest of the year as we engage in this particular theme and such. Now, last week, we dealt with a lesson entitled The Blessings of Brethren. And of course, what we noted in that particular lesson is that if we are to cherish our brethren the way that we ought to, we need to realize what a blessing they are. And a great example of that is found with Paul himself. As you look through the various letters where he expresses to God his thankfulness for his brethren. And that is a demonstration of an understanding of how blessed we are to be brethren with one another. And last week, we noted that as brethren, among the things that are a blessing is, number one, we are like-minded. We can relate to one another. We think the same way. We use the same standard as our source of understanding. We are a source of encouragement and comfort to one another as we are dealing with difficult circumstances. We are a source of inspiration. And what I meant by that is, and what I do mean by that is we can look to those who have overcome, and we can look to those of our brethren, the things that they have dealt with, and they can give us motivation to be what we ought to be and to overcome what we are dealing with. Brethren are a source of correction. When we do that which is wrong, if our brethren love us, they're going to come to us. And finally, they are a source of help. We noted in that when we have needs, regardless of what those needs are, to the ability that our brethren are able to help us, we help one another. So that's what we talked about last week. We're going to continue our study this week by noting five more blessings that are associated with brethren. And this is by no means an exhaustive list of everything that we find within Scripture. But these are some things that, as I've said, I just want us to keep these things in mind as we begin to study the way that we are to treat each other. That's really what this is about. This is being introduced at the forefront of this particular study to remind us of what a privilege it is to be a part of the body of Christ, and that we're not alone in that. And in reality, we need to guard that relationship. We need to guard that blessing with everything that we are by trying to make the most of it in every aspect of our lives. So that's the premise behind what we are talking about. So let's go ahead and continue our study of some more blessings associated with brethren by noting that brethren are a source of strength to us. And this goes along with, you know, talking about how brethren are an inspiration, and they are a source of encouragement and comfort, as we've already talked about. But when we think of the idea of strength, I think of the ability to accomplish something even when circumstances are difficult or circumstances are challenging. Typically, those who are strong are able to do more than those who are weak in whatever that circumstance might be. You know, for example, I know there's times where my wife has come to me and asked me to open a jar. And it's because supposedly I'm a little bit stronger in that area. You know, and I know that's a minuscule example, but it illustrates how being strong in whatever area it is a benefit. It's an advantage. And that's typically the case when we look at things. It gives you the ability to accomplish something. And when teams work together, they typically do better, and their strength multiplies exponentially. And what I find interesting is that's even observed in Scripture. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where Solomon, with wisdom from God, describes the benefit of others. And one of the things he says there, beginning in verse number 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, is he says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, I sometimes will use this verse in a wedding ceremony. This is a good way to describe how a husband and wife are to be a team, if you will. And they are to be joined together, and together they are stronger. But Solomon doesn't make it exclusively for that particular relationship. It applies in anything. It applies for us as brethren. It applies for us in other aspects of life. We realize the power of teamwork. We realize the power of every part of a body functioning the way that it ought to, and how that causes the body to work at full efficiency. That sounds like something the Bible talks about, doesn't it? So we have this idea of strength in our relationships, which is emphasized within Scripture. And of course, we find brethren are described as a source of strength in a number of different passages in Scripture. You know, over in Luke chapter 22 here, we find Jesus. He has predicted that the disciples are going to deny Him, that they are going to leave Him, abandon Him, if you will, leave Him alone. And of course, Peter, he goes to Peter, and he has a special statement that he makes to Peter. In Luke chapter 22 and in verse number 32, he says to him in verse 31, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have to return to me, strengthen your brethren. Use what you learn from falling down and from your failures to strengthen your brethren. That was the challenge that Jesus gave to Peter. And it demonstrates one way that we are to seek to be a source of strength to one another. In Acts chapter 14 and in verse number 22, Acts chapter 14 and in verse number 22, we read there, it says that Paul and Barnabas, on as they're halfway through their first preaching journey, they decide to return back and visit the churches. They had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. They strengthened the brethren. They came into their midst and they were there, and they were a source of strength. You know, when we have gospel meetings, one of the reasons we do that is to strengthen us. You intensify your efforts to worship God and to spend time together with one another, and it makes us stronger. That is the intent of that. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 12, Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 12, the Hebrew writer there says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and feeble knees. Now the word here for strengthen is actually an interesting word. It is a word that is associated with the idea of restoring or rebuilding something. And in reality, if you look at the etymology of the word, it had to do with somebody that was slumped over and making them straight again, making them erect again. And you actually have an example of that in Luke chapter 13 and in verse number 13. So that's the idea of this strengthening. Somebody that is slumping over, somebody that's frustrated. And we see them in that condition, and we want to be there for them. We want to be a source of encouragement to them. You know, we are a brotherhood. It's interesting. I know the term is not used a lot in scriptures, but twice in the New Testament, at least in the New King James, and also twice in the Old Testament, we have this term, brotherhood. And it's a word that means an association of people or persons with a strong sense of unity. When I think of a brotherhood, I think of brethren that are united together in a cause, whatever that cause is. We see it sometimes in the physical world, but we also find it described in the spiritual world. In 1 Peter, and both passages are in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 17, you read there, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And again in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 9, where he talks about how the devil, we need to be sober and vigilant with him because the devil is walking around seeking to devour us. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Brethren throughout the world are suffering. We can learn from their examples. And disregard that last one there. That I will eliminate that. It shouldn't be there. But anyways, the point there is that of a brotherhood. We are together. That's a source of strength. And we need to act like a brotherhood. And I'll tell you right now that that is genuinely a blessing in so many ways. Brethren are a source of strength when we are struggling in this life. When we are struggling with whatever it is, we have somebody that we can turn to. And quite often, those in the world don't care. There are many people who are lonely in the way that they live their lives. But if we as brethren are the family that we ought to be, our family is always there for us. When we are tired, when we're worn down physically or mentally or spiritually, our brethren are a source of strength there to lift us up, as we talked about there in Hebrews chapter 12. The idea of the hands that hang down, you strengthen them, you lift them up, you're there to encourage them in that circumstance. When we feel alone, when we feel like there is no one else, our brethren are there. They can be a source of strength for us. When we're facing sorrows, when we're facing disappointments and troubles where this life is concerned, our brethren are a source of strength. When we're facing difficult decisions that we have to make, and we know that that decision is going to have consequences, and sometimes no matter what decision we make, there's going to be bad consequences to it. And our brethren are there to help us. They are a source of strength to be with us when we have to make those decisions. When we are fighting temptation, and when we are struggling with sin, and we're struggling to overcome sin in our lives, we can turn to our brethren as a source of strength to help us resist the devil. You know, it's kind of interesting, you know, when you think about this, when you're alone, oftentimes that's when you're tempted to sin. You know, if there's some kind of a sin that you have that is a struggle in your life, how less likely are you to be tempted to be engaged in that while you are with your brethren? You know. So just think about that. So brethren are a source of strength in resisting the devil and in so many different ways. And I'm going to tell you right now that, friends, that's why we need to assemble. That's one of the reasons we ought to take advantage of every opportunity that we have not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. The reason we do that is because verse 24 tells us that we are to exhort one another. And we are to be there for one another as brethren. So we can see what a tremendous blessing our brethren are. From a standpoint of strength. But another blessing that we enjoy with brethren is that they are a source of prayer. Prayer is an interesting study, and actually the Bible has a great deal to say about the subject of prayer, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is a very enlightening study to consider how powerful prayer is and how important prayer is in the life of a Christian. I want to start by reminding us that prayer is a privilege that the godly experience unlike anybody else. You know, to what degree God hears the prayer of a sinner, I don't know. I know there's a sense in which when those who are unbelievers and those who are not Christians, God knows what they're saying. I realize that. God knows when somebody who is not a Christian is genuinely searching and asking Him. And to what degree God interacts with the unbeliever where prayer is concerned, I cannot answer with absolute certainty. But I do know this. Christians have the privilege of prayer. We have the privilege of going to our Heavenly Father and bowing before Him and making requests. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 12, we read that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And we know that those who are in iniquity, God doesn't hear them. In John chapter 15 and in verse number 7, Jesus, speaking to His disciples, said, "If you abide in My Word and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Now I realize He's speaking to His apostles here, but He's making the point there, even to His apostles, that you will ask of Me what needs to be done. But even that was conditional. If you abide in My Word and My Word abides in you. So you find that describing the godly. And over in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 verses 20 and 21, we read in that particular text, "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask from Him, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." We keep His commandments. God hears our prayers. And He says that even further in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." God hears our prayers. That is a blessing that we enjoy as Christians. But I will tell you right now, not only does God hear your prayers when you have a need, God hears the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. We pray together. And we find multitudes of examples of that in Scripture. In James chapter 5 and in verse number 16, James there said to these brethren, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." Pray for one another. That is something that we are commanded to do. And a little later on, we'll address that one another passage in greater detail. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 18, as Paul concludes his discussion of the gospel armor as we describe it and how we are to put on the various parts of that armor, he says there in verse number 18, "Praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." We pray and we supplicate to God for the saints. Matter of fact, the idea of that word supplication, it means that you're praying for others. It's the very idea of that. Intercessions and prayers and supplications, 1 Timothy 2. We offer those on behalf. Some of those are for others. And so as brethren, we need to be praying for each other. Jesus continually was praying for others. We read a few moments ago from Luke 22 and verse 32, where Jesus said to Peter, "I've prayed for you. And when you are restored, strengthen your brethren." But you know, I love John chapter 17. I know you've heard me say this before. I consider this the Lord's Prayer. You know, the other prayer that's called the Lord's Prayer, it's a model. It's a model to follow after, and Jesus was teaching us how to pray. But this is the Lord's Prayer. This is where the Lord, first of all, approaches His Father, "I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." And then He proceeds to pray for His disciples that God will be with them. And He wants to pray for believers. Notice some of the verses in this text here. In verse number 7 of John chapter 17, we read, Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are in You." Jesus is making the point, they know all these things. Verses 15 through 17, Jesus goes on and He says to them, "I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth." You go over in verses 20 and 21. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they all may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." Here is Jesus saying that I'm praying. I am praying for you all. I am praying on behalf of My brethren. That's an example that we are to follow. We'll talk about the example of Jesus this evening in our lesson. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 5. James has been executed. Peter has been arrested and he is in prison. And the church is praying for Peter. Very fervently, the church is praying for Peter as recorded on that particular occasion. Paul, in many of his letters, Paul is a great example to study about how to pray. Second only to that of our Lord Himself. The Lord is the first example, but Paul continually, he prayed for everybody. And he asked others to pray for him. And here's just a few of the verses that help us to understand this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse number 1, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you." In Romans chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, toward the conclusion of this letter. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer, with me in prayer to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." Pray for me, he says. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 9. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 9. Paul there says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." Over and over, Paul prays. He prays for them, asks them to pray for him. Same thing in Ephesians 1, 15 through 17. Over and over, we read of these things. It is a genuine blessing to know that when we go to God, we have brothers and sisters in Him who are pleading with us for whatever our need is. Which is why we are called upon to confess our trespasses to one another and to ask one another to pray on our behalves. And before I leave this point, one final observation. You know, sometimes brethren are praying for you even if you don't ask them. And sometimes those are some of the greatest needs with brethren, when others are praying for you because they know something is amiss. And you may have never told them about it, but they're praying for you anyways because they love you and they love your soul. Prayer is a genuine blessing that we enjoy as brethren. Another blessing that we enjoy along with this is a source of understanding and knowledge. You know how I've talked about in dealing with prayer before that prayer is the avenue through which we communicate with God? It's the avenue that He's provided for us to do that. Well, what is the avenue that God communicates to us? It is the Word of God. You know, just as brethren can be a source of strength in us communicating to God, so brethren can be a source of strength in Him communicating with us. If we are to reach maturity, we need knowledge. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The King James Version, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. Put forth diligent effort so that you can accurately handle the word of God. That is a responsibility every Christian has. In Hebrews chapter 5, and beginning in verse number 12, the Hebrew writer, in essence, has to interrupt his discourse on the priesthood of Christ to talk to them for a few moments about a concern. He says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The Hebrew writer describes here how we need to reach a state of maturity. And a state of maturity means we know how to use the Word of God. We reach a point where we've gone beyond desiring the sincere or the pure milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2:2. So that we can grow thereby. To a point where we can digest the meat of the Word of God. Where we have a deeper understanding where God's Word is concerned. In Matthew 5 and verse 6 in the Beatitudes, Jesus taught, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, I understand in that text, it's not directly talking about learning the Word of God. But I will tell you right now, righteousness is a result of learning and applying the Word of God. And we need to crave that righteousness to the point where we will seek it. That's what Christians must be doing. And if you are going to grow, if you are going to mature, knowledge is not a suggestion. Studying is not a recommendation. It is compulsory. It is mandatory. And the degree to which you study will be a direct reflection on how much you grow. But you know, we find in Scripture that we're not alone when it comes to learning the Word of God. Brethren are there to help us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, "The word that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We use this verse to demonstrate four generations of the gospel being passed down. Paul to Timothy, who was to teach other faithful men who would teach others. Four generations. That's how the gospel is spread. But the point I'm making here is we're teaching each other. That's one way that you can learn. In Titus 2, verses 1 through 4, where you have the description there of older men and the example that they are to be, and then older women and how they are to teach the younger women what to do and how to conduct themselves and so on. You have this example of teaching. Paul in 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 and 13, and in other places he talks about Timothy as a preacher of the gospel. And how he is to be an example to the believers in word and in faith and in purity. You're to be an example to them. And in so doing, you're teaching them. And he goes on to say, "You will save yourself and those who hear you," in verse 16. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 2. What is the qualification of an elder? able to teach. Also emphasized in Titus chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Where they're able to identify and expose false doctrine. That's a quality that is necessary for leaders within a congregation. Jesus taught others. Isn't that what His life was about? Isn't that what we have recorded in the Gospels? Jesus, how He taught others the truth. And Scriptures are written. Why do we have the Word of God? It's written to teach us. You know, at least three of the writers of the New Testament, in one place or another, said that very thing. I'm writing this so that you can learn. For example, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 4, John there says, "These things I write to you that your joy may be full." 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 1, Peter there says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." Paul says the same thing in Philippians 3:1. "You know, for me to write these things to you is not tedious. For you, it's safe." You know, there's another one you could add to that I just thought about. Jude, verse 3. "I'm writing to you to contend earnestly for the faith." So you see, what we have in the Word of God, it's there for us to learn and to grow. And they took the time to write it down because we need it. So we have brethren who are helping others to learn. One who is new in the faith can easily become overwhelmed as they begin to study the Word of God. It's not all easy to read. There's challenges as you're reading through it, and there's a lot to learn. Well, where do you learn that? Well, part of it is studying by yourself, but also turn to your brethren. Turn to those who are mature, those who have learned, those who have been there for a while. They can help you learn the Word of God. That's why when somebody obeys the gospel, we don't abandon them. We don't just throw them out and say, "Okay, you're a Christian. Good luck." You know, we help them. We continue to study with them. We continue to ground them in what the teachings of Scriptures are about. Mature brethren are a source of knowledge. We are a source of wisdom where it is needed. You know, and that 1 Corinthians 6:5, you know, that's where brethren are taking each other to court. And Paul says, "Can't you find one wise man in your midst to help you solve this problem? Instead of going to unbelievers?" Brethren are a source of wisdom. And you know what? Even the mature, even those who have been Christian for a long time, need the input of others. Sometimes we have questions. I know sometimes I have questions. I have my sources where I will go and ask, "What do you think this means?" And get help understanding something. And I want you to hear me clearly. This is extremely important to understand on this. To drive this home. Don't underestimate the power of Bible classes. I'll tell you right now, if you want to know why we have Bible classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, it's to strengthen our understanding of the Word of God. That is a place to learn. It is a place where we ask questions and we can clarify the meaning of a text. We can learn and we can strengthen each other in that. In Ephesians 4, that 11 through 16, we've talked about that passage. It's where God gave us leaders to guide us in the Word. To build us up where the Word is concerned. Same thing with 1 Corinthians 14. We're studying it right now. What is the emphasis of the purpose of the various things that are being dealt with there? The various gifts that are addressed? Teaching, learning more. Every one of them is related to that. To strengthen us in the Word of God. And again, I go back to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Don't forsake the assembling of your brethren. It's an opportunity for us to learn from one another. Truly, our brethren are a blessing as we strive to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But another blessing that we find associated with brethren is we find fellowship with God and with one another. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. As John begins this letter, he says there in verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." John is there talking about how we are to have fellowship with the Father. Now I will tell you right now that the word fellowship is a word that is misunderstood and misapplied by many today. You know what many associate with fellowship today? Food, fun, frolic. That's what they see it as. And there are many churches that's what they think fellowship is. But you know what? I want you to engage in a study of the word fellowship as it's found in the Bible. There's only about 20 passages or so. It's the Greek word koinonia. And it is a word that means to share or to participate together in something. We sometimes use the word joint participation. And that is descriptive of what fellowship is. And so, you know, when you consider that from one standpoint, from a worldly standpoint, the definition of fellowship would include getting together to have hot dogs. You know, from a worldly standpoint. But is that how it's used in the Bible? No. I find it used two ways. Primarily, it's spiritual. This text that we just read in 1 John chapter 1, what's it talking about? That you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. I'm writing these things down so that we will be joined together, so that we will be united in His Word. And as a result of that, be closer to Him. He goes on in verses 6 and 7. Chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we say that we have fellowship with God, that is, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now some ask that fellowship with one another, is that talking about fellowship with God or with one another as brethren? Or see, all of the above. Probably both. It's related to both because we have fellowship with one another, as you read there in verses 3 and 4. And it is based upon our fellowship with God. And again, you find that throughout. Now this word, the Greek word koinonia is actually uses several different terms. For example, in Philemon and in verse number 6, as Paul is writing to him, he speaks there as he begins. He says there in that verse there, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing. That word sharing is the same word as fellowship. In Philippians chapter 2, and in verse number 1, Paul there says in that text, therefore, verse number 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, joint participation with the Spirit of God. Let me ask you, is that recreational? That's a spiritual relationship is what he's talking about there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 9, Paul says there in that text, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And finally, in chapter 10 and in verse number 16, Paul there, and speaking of the Lord's Supper, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That word communion is actually the word fellowship. It's the Greek word for which we get this word fellowship. It's a joint participation with our Lord. We are remembering and in fellowship with our Lord when we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's why it is to be done seriously. and not in a trivial fashion. So that demonstrates fellowship to us. Now I will tell you, the word fellowship is also used to describe supporting brethren who have needs. And again, you're participating with somebody, you're participating with brethren in relieving their needs. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse number 16, the word is used there dealing with the needy brethren. Brethren who were struggling with needs. Where he says, I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be accepted, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And you have in that particular text there, you have the idea of this, the offering of the Gentiles as it is dealing with there. And it's dealing with the idea of this fellowship that we're talking about here. Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 5, Paul commends the brethren, and actually that was the wrong verse, it's verse number 26. Of Romans 15, where he says, it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. That word contribution is the word fellowship. So it's verse 26. Philippians 1:5 talks about brethren in Philippi supporting Paul. And in so doing, they had fellowship with him in the preaching of the gospel. Now, we can deal more with that at another time. But my point in this here is to emphasize fellowship that we enjoy as a result of our brethren. Our fellowship is about how our relationship to God brings us together with one another. Think about that. It is the fact that we are united with God that draws us together. And all those verses, we've already read them. You know, they talk about our fellowship with God and how that brings unity. Philippians 2 and verse 2. The result of the fellowship of the Spirit. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. One Spirit. Our bond with our Lord strengthens our bond with one another. We seek to draw each other closer to Him by drawing ourselves closer to each other. That's a blessing, isn't it? And finally, there's the blessing of the fact that we love and care for each other. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus gives this new command that you love one another. And He says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The world's going to know that you belong to Him by the way that you love each other. Biblical love involves a warm regard and interest for others. Biblical love, this word agape, Vines describes it as the characteristic word of Christianity. And the way the term Christianity is used there is descriptive of what the life of a Christian is about. It's the characteristic word that describes what a Christian is supposed to be. My definition, caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. And that definitely is a blessing where brethren are concerned. Because you can see, as brethren, we have to care about each other. We have to. That is absolutely emphasized in Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, where Paul describes the body of Christ there, he talks about when every part's functioning, there's no schism in the body. But he says you're perfectly joined together in love. Or we have the same care for one another, as that verse says. The same care for one another. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 10, Paul there says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. And he goes on to describe what that involves. Loving each other should not be a dreaded burden. There is a very, very clear danger that is found when we do not love each other the way that we ought to. And we'll talk a little bit about this tonight as well. But I'll tell you right now, John warns us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. He says there, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Period. Exclamation point. Drive it home. We have to love each other. And as brethren, we understand that. And we're willing to love each other. When we draw close to one another, we care the way that we ought to. That's going to start to manifest itself naturally. When we start preferring each other and have a proper attitude, this caring is going to come natural, and it's going to prompt us to open our Bibles and to study and to be like-minded. It's going to prompt us to pray for one another the way that we ought to. It's going to prompt us to help one another the way that we ought to. It's going to prompt us to be a source of encouragement and comfort for one another. It's going to prompt us to be a proper example for one another. It's going to prompt us to strive to correct our brethren when they are in error. Everything that we've talked about in these last two lessons is the result of our caring and loving each other the way that we ought to. When we are what we ought to be. And what a blessing that is. Our relationship to one another as brethren is when we understand it. Let's just say there's nothing better. And that is really the way that God intends for it to be. So I ask you, are you blessed when it comes to your relationship to God, and as a part of the Lord's body, are you blessed? And do you realize how blessed you are? If so, let each of us resolve that we are going to do everything that we can to further fuel that relationship. And may we strive to learn to do that in the coming weeks. The lesson is yours. Open your songbooks now to number 600. Truly, Jesus is calling. Every service we conclude with an invitation to obey the gospel. The Lord is there, and He wants you to make yourself right with Him if you are not. If you have never obeyed the gospel, then become a Christian this morning, believing in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If as a child of God you have not lived true to His Word, repent of your sins. Go to God in prayer and confess those sins, and He will forgive you. If you need the prayers of the brethren, if you need to confess your trespasses to the brethren, or if you just need the help of the brethren, we're here. Whatever your need, Jesus.